But we're family, as if you probably noticed. If you're visiting with us today, we are so honored and blessed that you've come to worship with us today. Not that it's with us, but it's for Jesus Christ. And that we come together corporately on Sunday, we worship, we lift him up, we exalt him. The word tells us if we will lift up Jesus Christ, all men will be drawn to him. The fields are white unto harvest. There are so many people just a stone's toss from this building that don't know Jesus Christ. We've got to be instrumental in doing all that we can to share the gospel message with them. So be praying about that. Be praying in the days, weeks, months, years ahead, how God would use this fellowship to reach this community. And really beyond our community, the Texas, the United States, and beyond the world. God can do amazing things if we have willing hearts. So hopefully you're in John chapter 3. We've been going through, I'm sorry, Mark. I said John. Thanks. Thank you. Mark chapter 3. And in Mark chapter 1, we talked about John the Baptist and the predictions a few weeks ago before the Resurrection Sunday that we celebrated last week. You might remember we were in Mark chapter 1, and we talked about the predicted prophecies of Jesus Christ and his coming, and that he would come. So Mark's gospel is targeted specifically in that it shows that Jesus Christ is a servant leader. He is Lord. He's predicted in the Old Testament. We looked about that back in Mark chapter 1. That he would be predicted he would come, the coming Messiah, and John the Baptist predicted. And Wednesday night we were talking briefly about, we were in Genesis actually on Wednesday night service, but I had mentioned how in the Old Testament Levitical law there would be two goats on the Day of Atonement, on the day of Yom Kippur, that's still celebrated today by the Jewish, the nation of Israel. And they would take one goat and they would, or lamb or sheep, and the priest would come and lay his hand on it, and all the sins of the people would be placed on that one goat. That goat then would be taken way off into the wilderness and carried the people's sins away. Another goat would be sacrificed. So the one with sin went free, the one that was innocent, had no sin on it, was sacrificed. And that's a perfect illustration of Christ. And we saw that when, if you recall your Bible in John, when John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God, that's the one that's to be sacrificed, that's God's Lamb, that takes away the sins of the world. And in a Hebrew mind, that would be, well, that should be two different lambs or two different goats, because one takes them away and one is God's that's sacrificed and one is the one that takes it away. We know fulfillment that Jesus Christ did both. He carried all of our sins to the cross, all of our sins, past, present, future, forgiven, and he's the Lamb of God that was sacrificed. He filled both those duties. So in chapter 2, we saw that Jesus is Lord. He was Lord over the demons. He told the demon to be quiet, and it was quiet. He healed in chapter 2, he healed people. He has power over disease. He has power over illness. We saw that in chapter 2. So we've got Jesus the Messiah predicted that shows up. Then his deeds are proof to what chapter 1 predicted. We get into the last part of chapter 2. I don't think we finished 2 weeks ago in that. That's that passage there in chapter 19, verse 19 of chapter 2, that they were going through the fields, and I think we had mentioned. I think it takes a second to connect, maybe. This is... Go to the next slide. It's not working. I see the light coming on, but nothing's happening. Now it happened. Okay. We see that that the Pharisees started complaining. They said, we don't like that you're eating. And he was going through a grain field, him and his disciples, on the Sabbath day. And they were picking pieces of the grain and the wheat, and they were crumbling it up and sifting it a little bit and then eating the kernels. And the Pharisees told Jesus, we don't like that you're eating. And we don't like when you eat. You're eating on the Sabbath. You're working. And then Jesus, in the close of chapter 2, of verse 28, he gives us the story. He reminds them how David, when he was running in the Old Testament, went into the temple and got the showbread that was only for the priests. And David went in, if you know that story, he went and told the priest, do you have any food? He said, the only thing we have is the showbread that's only for the priest. And David said, well, I'm going to starve if I don't eat, you know, him and his men. So he gave him the bread. Bread was made for man, not man for bread. God didn't create bread and said, I need to come up with something that will eat this. It was the other way around. And so we see in the close of chapter 2 that Jesus says the same thing about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not created, and then God said, I need something to observe the Sabbath. He said, Sabbath, the Sabbath, our Sunday, we celebrate the risen Lord on Sunday, is the day he came out of the tomb. Our Sabbath, really, I would ask you, and I want you to think about this, which day should we celebrate the Sabbath? Every day. Every day is a Sabbath for us. Every day we should have the Lord on our mind. And Lord, what would you have me do today? I woke up this morning a little bit early, and I remember getting down on my knees praying at the side of my bed, saying, Lord, help me speak today your word to your people. Lord, help me to my actions to be honoring in your sight. I think it's good if you wake up in the morning and pray for yourself. Lord, the day's ahead of me. Every one of us in here probably has a day that we could look back on and say, ooh, that day wasn't so good. Well, pray for yourself ahead of it. In the morning, get up. We see Jesus a lot prayed. So I would encourage you as we look at, so Jesus says the Sabbath is not made for, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the creator of it. So that gets us into chapter 3, which is now that we've seen the predicted Messiah, we've seen the proof, the power of the Messiah. And we get into chapter 3, and chapter 3 verse 1 says, at another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So the Pharisees, the religious people, they start looking at Jesus. And folks, this is alive today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written. There are people today looking at your life, looking to accuse you. If you walk godly, you will be persecuted. That's a promise. Yeah. It says if you desire to live godly, you don't even have to live godly. You can simply say, I desire to move toward God. I desire to live holy. I talk to a lot of people about morality. And boy, I'll tell you, you say the word normal or the word moral, you are in for a fight in our culture today. Who are you to say what's moral and what's not? It's all relative. Everything's relative. No, there are absolute moral truths found in this book that every human being should be living by. And if you proclaim those truths to this world, you will be persecuted at some level. And if you're right now, and this is not, if you know me, you know I don't throw rocks at people. I'm not a rock thrower. Because y'all would be throwing a whole lot at me if I, my sharp bag of rocks. But if you just try to live godly, you'll be persecuted. And if you say, well, I have no persecution at all. No one persecutes me. As a matter of fact, no one even knows I'm a Christian. Well, folks, that should tell you something too. If you're going through this world saying, well, no one throws rocks at me. As a matter of fact, my neighbors, my family, my job, no one even knows I'm a believer. Folks, I'm going to encourage you today to raise up to that next level. Every single one of us are on this pathway of sanctification. I am so incredibly thankful that salvation is free. If the Lord said you have to dunk a basketball for salvation, you got to climb Mount Everest. You have to give $10 million. You have the right last name or the right education or the right IQ. If any of those requirements were placed upon us, probably not a one of us would make it. Here's what his requirement is. Be perfectly 100% holy as I am holy. Not a one of us in here can reach that. Not a single one of us. And Satan is really good at tricking us in humanity and thinking, well, as long as you're better than your neighbor, you're a good person and you're going to heaven. Our neighbor is not the standard. God is the standard. Perfect holiness is the standard. None of us can acquire that. So all of humanity, we have a problem. Death is coming. Sin is a problem. It has infected every single one of us. And we know that the wages of sin is death. All of us have a problem called the grave that's coming at us. It'll be May 1st, 1 year ago, May 1st, just another few days, my dad died. I remember 2 days before his death, he had pancreatic. First time he went to the doctor, they said, you've got maybe 2 weeks. First time he knew it was a problem. A couple days before his funeral, we were writing out what he wanted in his funeral, and he knew it was within 3 or 4 days. And I said, Dad, how do you feel like facing death right now? I mean, what's that? like? You know how joyful it was for me to hear my dad say, I'm the luckiest man that ever walked the face of the earth. I've got Jesus. Let's praise God right now. Praise God. He said, I've got Jesus. I know where I'm headed. I've led a wonderful life. He said, I went into the Marine Corps. My first indoor plumbing was from the United States Marine Corps. My first bed, actual bed that I slept on, was at the United States Marine Corps. He slept in a front room of the sofa his whole life, growing up as a kid. And he said, when I look at what I started and where I am, my kids are saved, my grandkids know Christ. He said, I could not think. And then I don't got his my grandfather, his dad, went through a long ordeal of cancer, surgeries and all the bad. And my dad said, you know, to know that I'm going to be gone in just a few days, I don't got to go through any of the pains. He said, God has put his hand, his blessing upon me, and I know where I'm headed. And he said, I've got more people on that side than on this side. I'm looking forward to going. That is a man that has walked with the Lord and is very comfortable with what's going on. I've been at funerals where I've talked to people that they say, well, we have no knowledge that they were ever accepted Christ. There's no indication. I do know about deathbed conversions. Can it happen? Absolutely. The thief on the cross, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Those things happen. But I've heard families say, we don't know about our love. We don't know about their folks. That is a tough, tough, incredibly hard situation. And it all goes back to all of us have a problem with sin. And because we all sin, we are going to face death one day. You can face it joyfully, or you can face it kicking and screaming and terrified of it. I'm not necessarily wanting to go ahead of God's time. I would be delighted if before we finish today, those heavens opened up and the Lord himself came down with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of the Lord, and said, arise. I would be delighted to go today. But we'll see what happens. So Jesus is showing his authority over all things. And so, but there's people in our society that will be looking at you and looking at the church and looking at Christians trying to throw rocks and trying to attack, just like they did here 2,000 years ago, these Pharisees. It said that some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So I find it incredible that just a chapter ago, the guy with the on the bed that they lowered down into the house and he healed and he said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, only God can forgive sins. You can't do that. Only God can. He said, okay, pick up your bed and go home. And the guy picked his bed up and went home. And he proved that he has the authority to forgive sins. And they said, but only God can do that. So they were correct. Only God can forgive sins. They just saw him forgive sins. They've seen and heard the miracles. I read this passage and I'm so baffled. And I'm baffled by our world today that sees the Lord actively at work in our world today, and they reject it, and they push it away. And here it says, they went to the synagogue the day Jesus was there. They saw a man with a withered hand. They went to see, let's see if he heals this guy. And if he does, we'll accuse him then of something. Instead of saying, wow, a miracle. We saw miracles happen from this man. Instead of that attitude, they had hard hearts. And folks, that pride, that hard heart of I can earn my own way to heaven is the biggest lie that's ever come out of the pits of hell. It has taken billions of people straight to hell. I will earn my way. You can't earn your way. So here it says they looked for a reason to accuse Jesus. And folks, I'm telling you, if you walk godly, there will be people looking for a reason to accuse you of something. I hear this a lot. You know, people will say about certain cultures in our culture today or lifestyles, and I'll say, well, that's immoral. That's not God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan is one man, one woman for life. The farther you get away from that, the worse society and our culture will become. And the worse the family unit will become, the farther you get away from that perfect model. Oh, it's people like you that are driving people away from the church. When you say stuff like that, I'll never go to church because you said that. So Satan is so clever, he's twisted in people's minds. If someone tells you the truth, then that's your reason not to go to church. Folks, I don't care if you come to church. I want you to come to Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Church membership's not the goal. Family of God is the goal. And so that salvation, 100%, because what Jesus did on the cross, it is finished, it is paid in full. That's what gives us salvation. But now we're in this process of sanctification. We're in this process of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And folks, Many of you probably can have testimony today. That's tough sometimes. There are challenges and there are things that come along in your life. You say, everything my mind says to do it this way, but God's word says do it that way. But that doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't add up. That doesn't, folks, that's where true faith in Jesus Christ comes into play. Are you going to lean on your own understanding or are you going to acknowledge him in all your ways? So we see some people, the Pharisees, they came to accuse Jesus. They came to attack Jesus. Folks, if you're speaking the truth, Ephesians 4:15, I want to make this caveat, speak the truth in love. Can the truth hurt? The truth does hurt. And because sometimes you're dealing with someone that doesn't know the truth, when you speak the truth in love. Hey, I care for you. I'm telling you this because I care for you. Don't beat them over the head with a Bible. I told you that story a week or two ago about, was it in here I talked about David, the guy that was alcoholic? Or was that a Wednesday night? Do you remember? Either way, I'll be real quick. I remember Sundays afternoon, I used to go to this Bellshire Apartments in Conroe. They had a room in the afternoon that you could use on Sunday afternoons for church because a lot of people there are Section 8 housing. They couldn't get to church. I'd go to West Conroe Baptist Church where I went. I'd leave there, go over here, have church about 1 o'clock. There was a guy named David, and David was an alcoholic. He grew up in the church. He knew the Bible 100%, no question, he's a believer. And David said, he was probably about 35 at the time. He said, you know, alcohol has ravaged my mind. I know that I'm not as smart or as I used to be, but alcohol has messed my mind up. And I don't want to go down this road. I think when Jesus comes and cures you of something, you're cured. I don't like that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. If Jesus broke that and declares you, you know, clean, you're clean. But anyway, so I was talking to David one time. And I used to ask him, we'd meet one-on-one during the week sometimes, like discipling him. And I asked him, I said, so what's the Lord dealing with you this week? What's the Lord speaking to you about? And he said, well, this week, he said, you know where I live. And he said, you know, I live in this area and there's a lot of drugs here, a lot of prostitution, alcoholic, child abuse. And he said, I'm sick and tired of tolerating the people around me. And when he said that, like, you know, and he said, you know, I've got a drunk over here and there's a guy over here that sells drugs and I see people going in and out all day. And he said, the other night it was probably about 45 degrees out at night. It was rainy. It was about 2 a.m. One of my neighbors came over, knocked at the door and said, can you watch my child while I have this man I brought in? I'm a prostitute. And he said, I am sick and tired of tolerating these people. And I was like, David, what, you know, he said, I'm sick and tired of tolerating them. And the Lord's telling me, David, quit tolerating them and start loving them. Wow. Quit tolerating sinners and start loving them. Remember I said a few weeks ago back in Mark when we started, one of my favorite titles of Jesus is Jesus, Friend of Sinners. That has really affected me with thinking, does Jesus tolerate me or does he love me? He loves me. Should we tolerate sinners or should we love them? When Jesus said, come follow me, boy, that sounds so easy, doesn't it? But folks, we need to start loving this world and loving those in sin because our Lord that we say we follow did it for us. So these one set of group here, the Pharisees, they come to say, we're going to accuse Jesus of something. We're looking to accuse him of something. So they watched Jesus closely to see if he would heal them on a Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. He could have just walked by and said, you're healed, but he said, I want everyone to see this. Jesus is now saying, I'm going to show you a miracle. I'm not going to do it quietly. I'm going to do it right in front of you, and I hope it offends your self-righteousness. So Jesus asked them, what is lawful on the Sabbath to do? Is it lawful to do good or evil, to save or to kill? So all the people that are listening are thinking, well, of course it's good to do good on the Sabbath. Of course it's good to bring life and not death. So he's starting to change their thinking from no work on the Sabbath. You know, the Lord said in Exodus, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Later in Exodus and Leviticus, he said, this is how you keep it holy. Don't do any work. That's it. By this time, when the Pharisees showed up, there were hundreds of rules on keeping the Sabbath holy. All kinds of requirements. If you're in Israel today, there's some areas of Israel, if you're in an apartment building on Sunday, on Friday, the Sabbath for them, you don't get to touch the button on the elevator. On that day, it's programmed at every floor. It stops, doors open, waits a few seconds, close, go to the next floor, goes to the next. Because touching that button would be considered work. That's today. I hope you don't live on the 50th floor. But you see how silly this is. Well, that's man's thinking. Touching that button in an elevator could be considered work, so therefore, here's what we're going to do to fix it. Well, so Jesus challenges them, on the Sabbath day, on the day we worship, is it good to do good or evil, to give life or to kill, to save life? And of course, the Pharisees, they had no answer for that, so they're like, oh, if we answer them, we just tore down our self-righteous. The Pharisees walking around with, look how holy I am because I don't do any work on the Sabbath. I don't walk on the Sabbath. I don't cook on the... You sinners do. Self-righteousness is a sin. There is no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you know all your righteousness is as filthy rags to God. That's what the Word tells us. When someone says, well, can a sinner do good before God? No. What if they feed somebody? No. What if they give their body to be burned? No. What if they give all their worldly possessions? Nope. Apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. This is where our minds have to say, well, but that doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't have to make sense. You got little ones? Why do I have to go to bed at 8? Because I told you to. Why do I have to eat my vegetables? Because I told you to. But why? I've got a belt. You want to hear from my mouth or from my belt? That's what my dad used to tell me. I can tell you or I can use my belt to tell you. I'll just listen to your words, Dad. I'll obey your words. I think I mentioned this one time. Matt, you remember Grandpa, that I'm going to get a spanking for something or licking, and he'd say, my pants are in there, take the belt out, lay it on the side of the bed. I'll be in a few minutes, just wait for it to get there. I'd have to go get the belt out of the pants. And I was like, this is too much. This is cruel and unusual. Well, we can laugh about that, folks, but if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a far worse punishment coming than a leather belt. Eternal separation from God is coming. And while it's funny about the belt story, that should chill us to the bone that there are people right here, maybe people you work with, maybe you're at the grocery store with, that don't know the Lord, and that day is coming for them. Eternal separation from God. So Jesus, in verse 5, he looks around at them, angered. So Jesus looks at these Pharisees, these self-righteous people. He looks at them and he's angered. We don't see that a lot in the Bible about Jesus being angry, but we see it here. We see a few spots. Here's one of them. He was angered and deeply distressed at the hardness of their hearts or stubbornness of their hearts. They're seeing the truth, and even though they see the truth, they reject the truth of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you how you get a hardness or a callous is it builds up over time. It starts little. The Lord's given them general revelation through nature. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. I was watching something the other day. I can't remember exactly what it was. But the guy showed a picture of Mount Rushmore and said, isn't it amazing how nature just carved those faces out of the rock? And of course you laugh. And he was using that with a guy that was from evolution guy. And the guy, oh, that's crazy. There's clearly someone designed that, Bergstrom or Bergum. I can't remember the guy's name now off the top of my head. The guy that, who?
Bergstrom,
okay. Yeah, I didn't know I was headed there with this story till just now, so I couldn't remember the name. And he said someone's designed that, and he said, so you think that face was designed by a person and done, and it was created by the hand of man? Yeah, absolutely. And he said, but you think George Washington, the man, just popped into existence? So the rock formation had to have a designer, but George Washington himself, there was no designer for that. And it really makes you stop and stare with all the complexities of a human being versus that rock formation. It would be easier for me to believe that a rock formation, weather, erosion, water, wind, dust, time, it would be easier for me to believe that than a human being popped into existence. But the point is that man in his sin, mankind, rejects God. Romans tells us that they saw the truth and rejected the truth. So the little bit of revelation they had, general revelation of nature, they said, because you reject that, God says, you may lose more truth too. And that's exactly what happened to the Pharisees. God gave them the word. He gave them the stories. He told them everything's going to happen. Ancient Israel, in the stubbornness of their hearts, self-righteousness, God, I don't want a righteousness from you. I want a righteousness of myself. He was angered at that attitude. And he said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand, and it was completely restored. Folks, some of us here, I'm sure today, or watching at home or in the future, or maybe right here in our congregation this morning, we have areas that the Lord needs to fix. And folks, I would say today that when you go home this afternoon or sometime soon, Lord, you've got this. I've got this area of my life that needs your touch of grace upon it. It could be a private sin that you deal with. It could be an addiction. It could be hardness of heart. You could be a believer and still have a hard heart towards the lost. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit will convict you of it. I love that. I think it's in John where it says that our job is to love one another with a perfect love, with a sacrificial love, with agape love. I was talking to John David here earlier this morning. We were talking about that briefly. And I'd mentioned this several times, and it bears repeating today. Old Testament, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I've said this several times. We love ourselves with an imperfect love because we do sometimes, we do things that are not good for us. So Old Testament, love your neighbors, you love yourself. I can love them imperfectly. I can love them to a degree as much as I love myself. Jesus said in the New Testament, I give you a new command. That new command radically changes the bar. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus loves us with a perfect love. So when he says love one another, and again, I didn't know I was going to talk about this, but maybe you were sent here for a purpose this morning. In between Bible study and church, John David and I were talking. And we were talking about agape love, and I said, if I had to put it, I'd say it's sacrificial. Do we love those around us where it hurts us to love them? Our emotion might say, man, I just don't like this. I'm just so frustrated with this person. I just don't get along with them. You know how easy Jesus could say that about you? But he doesn't. Folks, this is really where the rubber hits the road. Are we going to say that we love the Lord, or are we going to prove it by our actions? And loving the unlovable. So Jesus tells this man, stretch out your hand, and he heals it. There might be an area in your life that you might say, Lord, I've got this area you need to heal. I've got this part of my makeup that needs your touch of grace. And Father, help me with that. It's hard for me. You know, all of us have different personalities and different backgrounds and different, you name it, culture backgrounds and ethnicity backgrounds and financial backgrounds and educational backgrounds. We all come differently. But folks, right now, every one of us in here are bound together by one thing, by the blood of Jesus Christ. That should supersede every single separation we have from another human being. If you're my brother or sister in Christ, it doesn't matter what else you are. That is more important to me than anything else. So in verse 7, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed him. So we see the Pharisees here. And then Jesus, so there's the disciples and a large crowd. So there's two different groups of people here. Disciples, Matthaeus, followers or learners or students, whatever the word you want to put in there, and a large crowd. I notice it doesn't say in a large crowd. He separated. The Holy Spirit separated the word disciples from the large crowd. And the large crowd, it says, followed him from Galilee. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the region across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. You're probably talking an area here of 175 to 225 mile gap. How do you think they got around back then? Hey, there's a great guy up in Dallas today talking this afternoon. Let's go. Get your comfortable shoes on. The point of this is these crowds went through some pretty arduous trekking to get to Jesus. There was a thirst and a hunger for Jesus, but the crowds were thirsting and hungering for physical stuff. I've said this, and folks, I get it. When I see our prayer list and there's 20, someone's sick, someone's hurt, someone's got an injury, and I see nothing about my neighbor that's lost. I've got a grandson that doesn't know the Lord. Folks, we should be, yes, it's important to pay for physical. Absolutely. God made us physical and spiritual. Absolutely, he cares about our physical bodies. We should also be concerned about someone's spiritual situation. And when I hear, I can't stress enough, I'm not throwing rocks. But when someone says, my neighbor's got cancer, pray for them. Yes, of course. Are they a believer? Well, I don't know. Why would I know that? Well, that should be early, you should find out. I mentioned this, my grandfather, we grew up on South Side Chicago, and I remember going to a, I think it was Morningstar Mission at nighttime with him sometimes in the streets of Chicago. And we'd be walking down the road, and he'd just go up to say, "Hey, brother, are you saved? You know Jesus Christ?" And I used to be, "Grandpa, that's, you know." He said, "I might never meet that person again. I might have one chance to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And what if I lost it? I'm going to ask them right up front, are you a believer? Do you know my Jesus? Let me tell you about him." Folks, wouldn't it be great if the whole, all the Christian family, all the children of God had that attitude? And that everyone you met, "Hey, my neighbor's got a illness. Can you pray for him?" "Yeah, are they a believer?" "Absolutely, yeah, I talked to them. They're a believer, their spouse is a believer. They got three kids. They got a nephew that's not, that we're praying for him." That should be our heart goal, is do they know Christ? Because if they're cured of cancer and they die and they don't know the Lord, what's that do from 500 years from today? 100 years from today? The only thing that's eternal is, do you know Christ or not? That will have an eternal impact on your future. So about a 200-mile window here of area. I've been to Tyre. I've been to Sidon. I've been to some of these places, and it's a rocky, hilly area. It's not easy to walk. I think one time we walked from Tyre to Sidon. We were doing a prayer vigil. We were just walking along there, praying for the people there in that region. That it's interesting. They got these little statues with a guy with a beard and a cane, and it looks kind of like Moses. And I asked this kid over there, Ahmed. He was our interpreter in the war, and I was with him one time, and I said, "Is that Moses?" He goes, "No, that's the prophet Elijah. This is where he hid by the Jabbok River over here." I said, "You guys have little statues around of the prophets from the old?" He goes, "Yeah, of course. Who doesn't?" I thought, how bizarre is that? I find that still bizarre to this day, that they have little statues of Elijah, you know, on his trail as he's walking through, and Ahab and Jezebel were after him. But in any event, he says a large crowd was following him from this whole big region. And he said to his disciples, in verse 8, when they heard all that Jesus was doing, many people came to him from all over, verse 9, because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him. So notice here, he gives his disciples instructions. Now, it's not so much that there's, "Get me a small boat." The next time, I thought it interesting, as I was studying this week, the next time he sends his disciples to get a colt for a completely different purpose. But he says, "Get a small boat ready. We're by the water. I'm getting so pressed in." That word "pressed," I thought it odd in English. It says, "And the crowd was crowding him." Or it's actually that word is, could be, I think it's lebosis, which is the crowd was pressing him or restricting him, restricting his movement, restricting what he was doing, what his goal was. In any event, it says, he tells his disciples to get a boat because the crowd is restricting me. And folks, as disciples of the Lord, we should have instructions from him, and we should fulfill those instructions to make straight the way, to make our society, our culture, our area ready for the Lord not to be restricted. I would love that the Lord would send down revival in the Woodlands, Texas, and just blow open our doors, maybe back like with the Jesus Revolution, or those times you see these huge, big, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. I would love to see that happen to this country. I am convinced revival is not something prayed down, it's something prayed up. I believe God wants to pour out his Spirit on this community. Are his disciples getting the place ready? We need to be busy getting our society, our culture, our community, our workplace, our schools, wherever God has you planted, bloom. And pray for God to do great things, and expect him to do great things, and attempt great things for him. It's a quote from a previous pastor in historical. I can't remember if that was Spurgeon or who, but they said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Pray as though everything depends on him. Act as though everything depends on you. Boy, wouldn't that be great? If the whole church, "Lord, everything depends on you, but now that I'm done praying, said Jesus' name, amen, I'm going to go out and I'm going to act as though everything depends on me. Empower me to do your will, your work." So he tells the disciples, go get a boat, get ready, because I may have to go out into the water so I can speak to the people. Because the crowd is pressing me or restricting me. Verse 9, because the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. Verse 10, for he had healed many, so that those that had diseases were pushing forward to touch him. I put that verse up there a second ago, the verse in John. that says Jesus, and he knew who the crowds were. We see in John, he said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." This is where he had just given them the loaves and the fish. He said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." So he said, hey, the crowds are not here for spiritual blessings. They're here for physical blessings. And folks, I see so often, a lot of my life, I used to pray, and maybe some of you were like this, "Lord, help me with my plan for my life." Boy, isn't that a silly, childish prayer? If you're saying that, when I don't mean to say that about you, I'll say it about me. It was through maturity I said, "Lord, help me see your plan for my life. I don't want my plan." I do a lot of prison ministry, and I've said this many times. I'll go into a prison and, "Hey guys, you know your brain will lie to you." My brain will never lie to me. You ever do something you regretted? Well, yeah. Then why'd you do it? Well, because at the time I thought it was the right thing to do. So your brain will lie to you. Well, I guess it will. You ever said anything that later you regretted? Yeah. Then why'd you say it? Because at the time. So you can real quickly prove to people their brain will lie to them. This goes back to that Proverbs chapter 3 verse, "Trust not in your own understanding." This book has never lied to me. Everything I've read in this book, I have seen in my own life that it has come true, or it is a truism. It is something that is true. It doesn't bend. It doesn't change. It stays solid. So when people say, "Well, all morality is relative," no, there is God's eternal moral law for all humanity. How silly would it be to go get a brand new car and have the, say, every 5,000 miles, change the oil with 10W30. Who do those Pennzoil people think they are telling me what to do with my car? I'm going to change it every 50,000 miles with 05. I'll teach them a thing or two. But we laugh at that, but is that not what we do as humans? God has said, here's the instructions. This is not burdensome for you. It's for your benefit. God's not a big evil God that wants to take fun and joy away from us. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, "I want to give you my peace. I want to give you joy, eternal joy." He wants to give us these things. And he says, for human beings to live together joyfully, here's some of the things to do it. For you to live holy, here's some of the things to do. It's for your benefit. Is man made for the Sabbath, or is Sabbath made for man? God said, "Man, I'm going to give you a blessing. I'm going to give you a day of rest, a day to unwind, a day to recalibrate, a day to come together corporately and hug one another and worship with one another and come together as a family. I'm going to give you this day. Thank you, Lord, for a blessing. Thank you for the blessing of coming together on Sundays and meeting our church family and greeting one another and hugging one another and praying with one another and worshiping with one another and singing with one another and discipling with one another. What a blessing this is." And that's one of his... I say so often, I really truly believe this, folks. God is doing 100,000 things a day trying to bless you. And if you perceive two or three, you're pretty well on you're pretty spiritual. He does so much for us. I got up, I said earlier this morning, I went outside, heard the birds chirping, and I stood outside there a little bit and thought, "Lord, thank you for the birds. Thank you for the singing. Thank you." I showed Matt and I think Anthony earlier. We were the other day up at the farm having some burgers. They were good. And we saw this little cardinal. We got an orange tree about this tall. And a little cardinal was going in and out. We looked, there's a little nest in there. And I took a picture. There were some eggs about a week ago, about maybe the size of your thumb, half your thumb. And then yesterday I was up there and I looked in there. There's two little baby birds in there now, little cardinals. And they're only about this half of the ground, so you can get a peek in. But I said, don't bother them. But I thought, you know, God has set those cardinals. We'll sit there in the evening with some burgers at a picnic table there in the cool under the tree, and I'll just see the birds flying around. And we've got some wild turkeys in the back of the property. We just had 9 baby turkeys. We don't raise turkeys. I think we've got 13 of them. We don't even raise them. But I'll see the turkeys walking around the yard and strutting and popping their feathers. And I'm like, Lord, this is just so, your handiwork is just so amazing. And then we've got some horses that walk by, and I'll see them out there eating the grass. And if I whistle and yell sweet feed, they run up and attack you. So don't yell sweet feed to my horses. But anyway, I was just thinking yesterday about, Lord, you have just so blessed. I guess it was Friday, actually. This was Friday. I thought, Lord, you have just so blessed my life. First and foremost, absolutely without question, Jesus Christ. my wife, my daughters, I said, Lord, just thank you. I just started crying. I was just sitting there just crying with tears of joy of, Lord, I don't deserve this. And I just felt his overpowering spirit, number one, say, you're right. And I found a joy in that his love for me, his mercy for me, his grace for me is not based on me. It's based on him. It's on his character. And his character says, I will never change. I will never be something different than I am. My love for you, my mercies are new every morning. He's not the God of second chances or third chances. We serve the God of infinite chances. Praise God is right. He's always there for us. He will never leave us. We say in Bible study, he'll never leave us. He will never forsake us. If you're his child, what can separate us from the love of God? Fire, storms, thunder, death. If you're a child of God, death will not separate you from his love. That the greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope you don't need when you get into heaven. When you see him as he is, you no longer need faith. You no longer need hope of the resurrection. Once you've experienced it, all you're going to carry into heaven is love for Christ. And that's why when you see that faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love, that's what we're going to take with us to heaven. Faith and hope we won't need anymore. Because then we will see. Faith won't be something invisible. We will see what faith is. We don't need it anymore. That's a whole nother, we'll get back here. So the crowd was pushing forward to touch him whenever the crowd, and Jesus knew exactly what the crowd was doing. Folks, the people do that today. I remember after 9/11, 20-some years ago, and you can read reports on this, churches were packed. As soon as it was disaster, people started flocking to church. God, there's got to be an answer. Things cooled down, things calmed down. People got back into desensitized kind of what the world we live in today, and people just kind of slowly disappeared back. So the crowds came to Jesus for, we want. But once the want was filled, once the need was filled, they went back to their lives. That's part of our human condition. It unfortunately is just so often that way. And so the crowds were pressing him, and Jesus knew what they were. The crowds acknowledged Jesus for physical needs, and they restricted or crowded Jesus. The called, ekklesia, I see that sign right there, says exit. You see one over here too. Ek, we get that E-X word out of, like exodus. Out of the way, the word Exodus in the Bible. Ekkaleo is called. So ekkaleos, ekklesia, is the called out ones. We're going after Christ for his blessings, but ultimately we're going after him for salvation. When he told the disciples back in chapter 1, follow me. We are following him because he is worthy of following. We worship him because he's worthy of worship. You know, if he never saved you, if he never went to the cross for you, you know he would still be worthy of worship? He is worth-ship. He's worthy of our worth-ship, regardless of what he does. But on top of him being who he is, what he's done for us, we should be ecstatic. I said about a month or so ago, if you're a believer and you're a Texan, does it get any better? I don't think so. It shouldn't get any better than I'm a Christian Texan. Yeah. He has done so many things for us. Now, the demons in chapter 3 of verse 11 here, it says, whenever the impure spirits saw him and they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God, but he gave the demons strict orders not to tell others about him. As we studied in a Bible study today with Les, his time had not yet come. He said, I can't, my fame is going so quickly. The world, the crowds, I'll be restricted. I have a goal. We may do a sermon series sometime about the reasons Jesus came. I came to fulfill the work of the Father. I came to preach the kingdom. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus, several times in the New Testament, says, this is my purpose. He knew what his purpose was. And so we may do something like that. But right now he says, it's not time for me to be, and even when the disciples, remember they said, hey, go back to that village. You had a big crowd. All the people loved you. They want you to go back. And he said, I can't go back. I've come to preach the gospel. I got to keep moving. I got to go to the next village and the next village and the next village. Mankind needs to hear the gospel message. So he was busy about his Father's business. Even we see that when he was 12. Remember, he was at the temple and the mom and dad went back and they couldn't find him. They come back. He's at the temple. They said, what are you doing here, Jesus? I'm busy with my father's business. He wasn't talking about Joseph. He was talking about God. I'm busy preaching the gospel. I'm busy preaching the kingdom. So demons acknowledge Jesus, the Son of God. So you see these different groups, the crowds, we want something from you. The called, we're here to worship you. Demons, we acknowledge who you are, but we reject your authority. At some level, any of us could fit in those categories. I hope that we all fit in the category and that we're striving towards being the called. Lord, I'm here to serve you. I said earlier that Mark's gospel is presented as Jesus, the suffering servant, the servant leader, the servant teacher. Jesus even his said, I did not come into the world to be served. I came into the world to serve. Follow me. We should be servants. We should say, Lord, I'm here for you. I said this again several months ago, myself, and I've seen others, and I say this respectfully, if you're here, we sometimes treat Jesus like he's a genie in a bottle. And we take him out and we rub it. Lord, I need this thing. I need to pass this test. I need to get this done. I need a new job promotion. And then he answers it. We put him back in and we don't talk to him until we need something again. Folks, we need to wake up. Lord, what would you have me do today? I'm your servant. You're my Lord. What do you want me to do for you today? That is a very different system than a lot of us kind of have with, Lord, do something for me. The beauty is he will do stuff for us. We have every right. As a matter of fact, we're told, go to him with your prayers and petitions. Go to him with your needs. The prayer, the model prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. I love that he says our Father. He could have so easily said my Father, which art in heaven. But he included us. He said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, perfect, majestic, awesome, glorified is your name. And then while he does say, give us our daily bread, remember I said he made us physical and spiritual? He knows we have physical needs. He knows we have illnesses and we have heartache and we have feelings and emotions and we need help with those. So he says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Both in that prayer is both the physical and the spiritual. Both of them are in there. Forgive us, let us forgive others as you forgive us. Remember, this goes back to that part about love one another as I've loved you. You know, some people are hard to get along with. My wife's not here, so I can speak freely. she would have said amen right there, but some of us are not easy to get along with. Can you love people that are hard to get along with? Or do you just love the people that are easy to get along with? What level of love do you have? I get along real well with people that do what I tell them to do. I get along real well with people that are just easy to get along with. You get along with people that are hard to get along with. Start growing in that area. Lord, help me to have agape-style love for those around me. Help me not to tolerate people. Help me to love people. Even the undeserving. Even those that are hard to get along with. Folks, that's really, I think, a key to our Christian walk. Can we love those that are undeserving? He did it for us. Can we love those that are hard to get along with? He did it for us. I was telling someone the other day, well, let me finish up here, and then because we are wrapping up shortly. In verse 19, Luke's gospel says he went up and prayed most of the night. Jesus was about to do something very important here in this next passage, Mark 3:19 through 20-ish. Luke 13 through 19. In Mark 3:13 through 19, Jesus went up to a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted. So he had the disciples, maybe more than just the 12, probably more than the 12. He had the crowds, and he went up to the mountain, and in Luke's gospel tells us that he prayed most of the night, and they came to him. He prayed for those people. Jesus went up to the mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted. I'm not going to get into the reformed and free will discussion here. I'm happy to have that with you, but not right now today. We're focused on Mark. If you say, well, how do I know he chose me? Choose him. Lord, I want to be your child. I want forgiveness. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me my sins. If you'll do that, he will not turn anyone away that calls out in his name. Anyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So some people, our culture today gets really tied up in this Calvinism, Reformed, free will. Folks, if my wife's not here, but if she was, I'd say, who's responsible for the birth of our two daughters, me or my wife? We can clearly see, well, there was kind of both of you involved in that. Well, for salvation, I think it's very similar. God's will is involved, but so is mine. He does give me free will. But I would say if God has a list, and I said this a few months ago back, I think we were in Nehemiah, God does have a list of who he wants, and I think everyone that's ever been born's name is on that list. Because the Bible tells us it is the will of God that all people should come to salvation in Jesus Christ. We know that's his will, but we know not everyone does. Why? Because some of our will says, no, I won't follow you. I'll reject you. So if you're struggling with that, move right past it and just say, Lord, I don't know about all these doctrinal statements, and I don't know about all the, Lord, I love you. I'm a sinner, and I love you, and I want forgiveness. That's simple. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and thou too shall be saved. So he calls these people to him, and they came to him. See both sides there. He calls them to him, and they came. Jesus puts the call out to every human being. As a matter of fact, in this next verse here, I've moved past this, but Old Testament had obedience to the law versus faith in Jesus Christ. Here he's telling these 12. Interestingly, the 12 is not a super big number in Hebrew thought. How many tribes were there? I will say this, and again, we're not going to talk about this right now. Call me during the week if you have questions. I do not believe in replacement theology. I do not believe the church replaced Israel. We are grafted into the family of Abraham. Having moved past that, but he is changing the covenant from obedience to the law to faith in Christ. So here it says he calls the 12 to him. Not to the law, but to him. And they're moving from the temple, tribal, and national age that God had given. It's fulfilled in Christ worldwide in the church age. There is a shift going on here with Christ showing up. And then we see in Jeremiah the new covenant. And he says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Today at communion, we may say, this bread is my body, which is broken for you, and this cup is the new covenant written in my blood. It's a new covenant, not that obedience to the law, but faith in Christ. And it's all. And by the way, I want to be clear, salvation has always been by faith. Way back with Abraham. Abraham believed in God, and his faith was counted as righteousness. It didn't say Abraham's works. All that was, and the best example I could give, if you go to a restaurant and they come and say, here's the menu, and I usually get page 6. When they say, what do you want? Page 6. I just pick page 6. No, I don't really do that. But in any event, how silly would it be to say, here's the menu, and they got all the pictures, and you look, boy, that looks great. I'll take whatever this is. And they bring it out, and the food's in front of you. You say, okay, I'm just going to keep looking at the menu. I'm going to memorize the menu. Well, the menu is a guide to what's coming. Once the food has showed up, you don't really need the menu anymore. And so that old ceremonial law, not the moral law, the ancient ceremonial law for Israel is no longer necessary. Colossians 2:16 says, let no man judge you in what you eat or in what you drink or in what day you observe the Sabbath. That's all done away with the cross. So now that Jesus is here, we can put the menu away. The ceremonial law we no longer need to follow. So there's a switch going on here with this new covenant. No longer do lamb's blood required. It's you got to have faith in Jesus Christ. And he gives a new covenant written in his own blood. So he calls these 12 to him, and he appoints the 12 that they might be with him. I like that in verse 14 also. You know God wants us with him? He is with us, and he wants us with him. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you might be with me for all eternity. That's his desire, that we're with him. He appoints the 12, and he said, go out and preach, and he sends them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the surname Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We know from Luke's gospel, when he prayed for these 12, and we know that Jesus said, I chose 12, and one of them is a devil. I still don't know, why'd you pick Judas, knowing who he was? And when I say that, folks, very quickly, when I'm in prayer time, I say, Lord, why'd you pick me? I mentioned this about a month ago, too, where people say, well, Esau, have I hated? Jacob, have I loved? They weren't even born yet. And so many people say, well, why in the world did God hate Esau? The question should be, why in the world would a holy God love Jacob? That's the bigger question. Why would God love us sinners? Why would his perfect holiness leave heaven, come down to this earth wrapped in flesh and knows cold and hunger and sorrow and pain and misery and rejection and betrayal for me? And it goes back to, it's not based on us, it's based on him. Praise God. If you're tired of rules and regulations, if you say, well, for me to be loved by God, I have to, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Are you tired of self-righteousness? I said a moment ago, there's a verse in the Bible, and I say, I believe God wants all of us to come to him. Come unto me. What's that next word? What an incredible word that is. Not just if you're Jewish ethnicity, not just if you're perfect, not just if you're the right education, the right financial background, the right cultural background, the right whatever, all. If you're tired, if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened in this world, anyone who comes to me, I will give you rest. What an awesome promise that is. Take my yoke upon you. I was just talking Monday, young guy named Hernandez, he's 22, he's got a 30-year sentence. And he came in, he said, hey, I know I haven't been here the last couple of sessions. I've got some problems. I started smoking again. He's inside. Sometimes in prison, it's not cigarettes. It's this thing called Kush. It's like marijuana, but worse. It makes you go crazy. He said, I got involved with that. I got in a fight with my cellie, and I've got no one here. And Monday night, I just said, his name is Hernandez. Hernandez, there's one that will accept you just as you are. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, years ago, I was at Darrington Unit, and there's a guy I knew about 15 years ago down there that's a believer in Christ. He's a detainee in TDCJ. He's at that unit. And I told this guy, Hernandez, I said, you know, Jones, he said he's a detainee here, but he's like an on-site chaplain kind of thing. It's another story. But I said, go to him and talk to him. And he said, I've got no one. I said, you've got Christ. You can have Jesus Christ right now. So Hernandez it was Thursday. It wasn't Monday. It was Thursday. And it was Thursday afternoon, and he said, I accept Christ. I have no one here. I don't have any friends here. I can't talk to anyone. I said, there's one you can always talk to. So then, immediately I said, I know a guy here on the unit. I've known about 15 years. He's a believer in Christ. Go to him. You guys connect. If he doesn't connect with you, let me know, and I'll chase him down and figure it out. But I told, I'm going to tell Jones, I haven't talked to him yet, but I'm going to say, Jones, you need to start discipling this guy. You know, it's interesting. We had someone here a few weeks ago that was in TDCJ. That wasn't my buddy. It was another guy I didn't know. But he said, I was in prison. I came to Christ. There's this guy named Calvin Green that led me to the Lord. You know, I knew Calvin from 15 years ago. And Calvin's a believer. And he said, inside, a guy named Calvin. And he said, he's a guy named Green. I said, his name Calvin? He said, that's him. I said, I know who it was. I want you to know that God has his people, even in TDCJ. Yes, what they did was evil. But God can redeem them and then use them. Think of what he could do with you if you'd say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, use whatever talents, faults, frailties, energy. Lord, use all that I am for your kingdom. That's how we pray revival up. Every one of us has that attitude. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. Father, dear Father, please let your Holy Spirit be speaking to your people, not my words, but your words. Father, draw us closer and closer to you each and every day. Father, forgive us where we fail you. Strengthen us, Father, where we need strengthening. Father, we know that your grace is sufficient for the day. Help us continually, daily, lean on you, lean on your grace, lean on your strength. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But Father, if we will tap into your Holy Spirit and the power you have given us, Father, let us win this community for Christ. Let us win our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, everyone we come into contact, Father, not for the benefit of this church or for any personal gain or glory, but so that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified and magnified in this community. Father, use us as a church family for your kingdom. Give us wisdom to see what that looks like, what it looks like in the future days ahead. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.